This last week, the African Anglican Church prepared to revoke the license of one of its priests who is serving in Cape Town, South Africa. At issue was her decision to get married to a woman this past December. While the Episcopal Church, which is the American branch of the Anglican Church, allows its clergy to marry a same-sex partner, the Anglican Church as a whole does not. Now, this story was actually given a fair amount of attention in the news. You may have read about it or heard about it. Part of the reason that it received so much media coverage was because of who the priest was, who this woman was, who was going to have her license revoked. She is Mufu Tutu, the daughter of Desmond Tutu, the very well-known civil rights activist and retired Anglican bishop. But the other reason that this story has been in the headlines is because there are many who have been criticizing the church for being unwilling to endorse or bless same-sex marriages. And some of the criticism that they've been receiving has actually been coming even from within the church itself. Now, the Bible is both clear and consistent on this issue of same-sex relationships and marriages. Both are contrary to God's design, and both are prohibited in the scriptures. And while there are some who try to argue that the Bible means something than what it actually teaches, most take a different approach. They try to argue that they know better than the Bible, that the text is outdated, that it reflects customs and values that have changed and are no longer correct. They say that the Bible is simply wrong in some of what it teaches. Now, our generation is not the first to try to make that claim. We're not the first to believe that we understand life better than the Bible does. We are not the first to assert that our ways of living are better than the ones that God lays out in the scriptures. For as long as God has made himself known to his creation, we have claimed to understand life better than he does. Now, there were a group of people living in Jerusalem after the exile who were making a claim very much like that. Though they had rebuilt the city, they'd rebuilt the temple and even the city walls, it had been really hard, much harder than they thought it would be. And so they were questioning whether God really loved them or not. Well, God responded to them by sending them a prophet named Malachi with a whole series of messages for them. The first was an assurance of his persistent, unfailing love for them. But then God turned the tables, and he began showing them a whole series of ways in which they were failing to love him. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our series in the book of Malachi by seeing a final way in which these people were failing to love God. And then we're going to discover from their failure how we can love God well. And then finally, we're going to conclude our series by being reminded of why loving God well is so important, and it's something that every one of us needs to take very seriously. So if you would, open your Bible up to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, I would invite you to take one of the red Bibles in front of you and follow along. If you're using a red Bible, we are on page 1494. 1494, Malachi chapter 3. Well, the final way here in which these people were failing to love God was by claiming to know better than God how life should be lived. They looked at God's commands, concluded that they didn't really work, and decided that they knew better than him how they should live. And so God confronts this attitude in them, and he calls it what it is. He calls it arrogance. Look at verse 13, and this is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Well, the final way in which these people are failing to love God is by asserting that serving God is futile. It is worthless. It is pointless. Not because it's too hard, not because others are pressuring them not to do it, but because they don't think that there is any benefit in obeying the commands of God, these commands that were given to them at Mount Sinai and had been revealed to them in their scriptures. They're claiming that God's way of living life just doesn't work, or at the very least, that it is not the best way to live. They allege that nothing good comes of it, that they gain little by living this way. Instead, it seems to them that it is the arrogant, it is those who do evil who are the ones who are successful and prosperous. And therefore, they have decided that they're going to throw off the commands of God and determine for themselves the best way to live. Now, before we are quick to criticize them, we probably need to pause and to consider our own hearts in this area. Because you know what? We can be like these people. You know, even as we talk about following Jesus, we are tempted to pick and choose which commands we want to follow and which we're not going to. Those that seem good and reasonable to us, those we embrace and we follow very faithfully. But others, those that seem too difficult or too old-fashioned, or ones that we deem not loving enough, those we tend to ignore. But when we do something like this, we are placing ourselves above the commands of God, and we are judging them for ourselves. And that is actually an act of tremendous arrogance. We are saying that we know better than God the best way to live. Just like these people, we are speaking arrogantly against God. If we refuse to forgive someone, even when they've asked us, because we believe that we know better, we are speaking arrogantly against God. When we fudge on our taxes or cheat a bit at work or at school because we think that we know better, we are speaking arrogantly against God. When we ignore the limits that God has placed on our sexuality because we think that we know better, we are speaking arrogantly against God. When we disregard our responsibilities to our church community, or we fail to act with compassion towards the poor, or we take advantage of the stranger because we think that we know better, we are speaking arrogantly against God. Every time that we decide that we know better than God how to live, we are speaking arrogantly against God, and we are failing to love him like we should. And so the lesson for us in all of this is that we actually love God well by trusting that his ways are, in fact, the best ways to live. And so this is the final lesson for us in how to love God well. We love him well when we trust that his ways are, in fact, the best ways to live. The commands of God are not random or rigid or capricious. They're not designed to rob us of fun or fulfillment or freedom. God is not trying to deny us any good or healthy pleasures. He is no sadist who wants us to suffer. He is no tyrant who takes pleasure in exercising control. He is the God who creates, who makes things beautiful, who redeems and makes people new. He's the God who loves deeply, who cares for the poor, who loves the outcast. He is the God who forgives and heals what is broken. The God revealed to us in the pages of Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ is both powerful and good, and all of his commands to us reflect that goodness. Everywhere that we look, we find design and purpose in this world that God has created. And his commands that he gives to us reflect that design. His instructions to us further his purposes, all of which bring glory to God and are good for us. You know, this world in which we live was designed and created with us in mind. It was made to be our home, God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now, sin has brought brokenness into this beautiful world, but the larger design and the purposes of God still remain. And so think for a few minutes about some of the commands that God has given to us to obey. You know, he says to us, be slow to speak, but quick to listen. Forgive each other. Do not oppress the poor or deprive the foreigner of justice. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not be a drunk or a glutton. Do not give up meeting together. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Do not lust. Do not indulge in sexual immorality. But in the context of marriage, do not deprive each other. Children, obey your parents. Fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children, but raise them to love, honor, and obey God. These are all commands that are designed to show us how life is supposed to be lived. We are a people broken by sin. It has infected all of creation, including our bodies and minds, our emotions and our desires. And God's commands reflect the way that he designed this world. They show us not just the right way to live, but they also show us the very best way to live. Think about it. When we are quicker to listen than we are to speak, life works better. When we're committed to forgiveness and reconciliation, life works better. When we show compassion to the poor and the foreigner, when we help meet their basic needs and find meaningful work, life works better for all of us. When neighbors care for each other, giving, loving, and serving each other, life works better. When we deny ourselves excessive food or drink or leisure, life works better. When we plan into our lives regular times of rest and worship, life works better. When we work hard and give ourselves to efforts that serve the common good, life works better. When we do not indulge our sexual appetites with images or videos of strangers, life works better. When we restrict our sexual expression to marriage and then enjoy it freely in marriage, life works better. When children are born into families with a mom and a dad who are committed to loving each other well and staying together, life works better. When children honor and obey their parents, life works better. When moms and dads invest time and care into their children, teaching, loving, encouraging, and mentoring them, life works better. When we trust that God's way of living is the best way to live, life works better. And we love God well. So ends God's final complaint against people here in Malachi. You know, all across this book that we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks or so, God has assured them of his unfailing love and his persistent faithfulness to them. But he's also shown them the numerous ways in which they are failing to love him. And so now God has spoken. Their sins have been revealed. God has offered to them forgiveness and reconciliation. And now these people, they have a choice. Will they listen? Will they confess? Will they repent? Or will they remain unmoved, continuing to live as they have been living, failing to love God well and choosing not to change? Well, we're going to see that some do, in fact, respond and repent, but many others are unmoved by God's warnings through Malachi here. Those who are arrogant and evil may seem to prosper now, but this is not always going to be the case, because one day God is going to make everything right. On that day, the outcome for the righteous and for the wicked is going to be very different. Those who have loved him well, God will claim as his own. But those who persist in failing to love him will face never-ending judgment and loss. So look there at verse 16. Again, God continuing to speak through Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares the son whom he who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. You will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, for all Israel. So what we see here is two groups of people, those who respond to God and those who do not. Now, those who respond, those who acknowledge that they have not loved God like they should, they find that God is equally responsive to them. He promises to them that he is going to make them his treasured possession, and that he's going to have compassion on them and spare them in the way that a father loves and spares his children or his son. God tells them that they will thrive, that they will trample over the wicked like well-fed calves frolicking in an open field. Kind of an interesting image, I think, but it gets the point across. It is a picture of freedom, of abundance, of celebration, of joy. This is what awaits those who respond to God and who seek to love him well. Not so, though, for those who refuse God's invitation to change their ways. You know, while they may find some success now, judgment is coming, and it is going to be terrible. To them, the day in which God makes all things right is going to be like a furnace. All they have will be consumed and destroyed, even themselves. And on that day, there will be no confusion about who is God and what the best way to live is. The righteous and the humble, they are going to thrive. The arrogant and the wicked, they are going to perish. My friends, these are God's words to us, and the prophets do still speak. Like these people, all of us have failed to love God well. We have offered him worthless sacrifices. We have been unfaithful to him and to each other. We have accused him of being unjust. We have not been generous with all that he has given to us. And we have arrogantly believed that we know better than him how to live our lives. God has spoken. Our sins have been revealed. One day he is going to make right all that is broken in this world and bring perfect justice to this world. And so all of us have a choice to make. We can repent. We can acknowledge that the way that we've been going is wrong and turn back towards him. Or we can continue to reject his rightful rule and continue to live as we see fit. One path leads to life and joy and peace, the other to judgment, loss, and destruction. This is a choice that every one of us makes. You know, if you've never made that choice before, I hope that you will, in fact, confess and repent of the ways in which you have failed to love God well. Because if you do, you will find that he is a God who responds. He is a God who hears and listens. He is a God full of compassion, who takes great joy in rescuing us and sparing us. You know, we have a God who is able to spare us because he did not spare his own son, Jesus. Jesus Christ, the true Son, who loved the Father perfectly because he knew that we cannot. And so, my friends, look to Jesus, and you will see how much it is that the Father loves you. Trust in Jesus, and you will be forgiven of all your sins. Follow Jesus, and you will truly love the Father well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that the message in Malachi to your people living after the exile is also your message to us, and that is you. That is that you are persistently faithful to us, and you love us more deeply than we can even imagine. And Father, we, like too few of the people that this book was written to, but we confess to you that we have not often loved you like we should. And so, Father, we would humbly ask that you would continue to teach us how to follow Jesus and to love you well like you want us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.